wife says that I'm the most sitting stone person that she knows. Oh, wait a minute. Now, I didn't mean that. That's the only amen I've gotten today. But I'm looking forward to what's happening. I think we do need to do all we can in technology and other ways. And I appreciate Rick so much and others who have tried to push us in that direction and worked at it. And I know y'all think that I'm dragging my feet. I'm not dragging my feet. I'm just telling you that if I can teach the Bible my way, I'm going to keep teaching it my way. If you can find me a better way that I like better, I'll jump right on it. It's been a great day for me. I've been privileged to extend the Lord's invitation already. One, two, this would be three times today. So I think that's a great day when you get to talk to people about trying to become members of the Lord's church. It's been a great day for you. We've met here to worship God in spirit and truth, in comfort, in freedom. And we don't know how long that's going to last. And I say that realizing that a lot of things are going on. I'm excited about the Bible, Vacation Bible School. We're going to have that instead of a meeting. And I hope that you'll jump in on that. And it's on creation. And all you parents have been wanting some help on what to teach your children and how to prepare them for evolution in the schools. And it's going to be thick. I predict it's going to be thick within 5 years. And so I hope that you'll be especially involved in this, and we need everybody's help. And you'll be hearing a lot more about that, and we look forward to that. I think it's about, what, 24th? 24th. So we're going to get into this in a big way in a very short time. And if you'd seen the young people at camp and what we saw, I think you would have been. We had a bunch of little ones. We had some big ones at us, but it was really a joy, and it was a joy to watch them. Tonight we're going to talk about what does God expect of this congregation. Now, I don't wonder a lot of what you expect of it or what I expect of it. What does God expect of it? I would suggest to you that He expects of this congregation the same thing that He expects of me and you. Every congregation He expects to follow the Word of God. And He expects every member to work. And He expects them to do certain things. Now, we like our expectations, but I want to talk about God's expectations for the Lord's church. And I'm going to do that in two or three ways, and it won't hold you an hour and a half. But the first way is going, relax, I'm just kidding. Some of y'all start shaking your boots. The first way is going to be, what does the Jerusalem church show that God expected of the church of Christ? Then I would like to talk about what the Corinthian church shows, what God didn't expect of the church of Christ. But after that, I'm going to the letters of Revelation. And I'm going to point out to you what Jesus Christ expects of the church. And if that won't help us, I think we are not able to apply truth like we need to. The Bible teaches very plainly that He expected the New Testament church at Jerusalem to teach the Word. You cannot miss that. It was born by teaching the Word. The Bible says that when the Holy Spirit came, the apostles stood up and began to preach in Acts the 2nd chapter. And the Bible says they taught. And then the Bible says that there were added unto them 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means teaching. And the Bible tells us a number of things that they did. But I want to talk about their commitment to teaching. And I believe that this is not overemphasized. The lifeblood of the Lord's church and the lifeblood of you as an individual is studying, knowing, and obeying the Word of God. It's not all there is to it, but it is the main thing that there is to it. And if you leave that out, it don't matter what else you do. You can't be saved. You can't grow. You can't know really what to teach yourself and others. And so it is the last blood. Shortly after the teaching and 3,000 people were baptized, there grew, of course, great opposition. Acts 4, Peter and John, remember they're following the apostles' doctrine, went in the temple. And as they went in, they preached some, and they were commanded not to teach or preach any more in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then the next chapter, they didn't pay any attention. They went back. In Acts the 5th chapter, about 27 and 28, they were asked by the Sanhedrin Council, which, by the way, was the leading power among the Jews, said, "Did not we straitly command you not to preach or teach any more in the name of the Lord Jesus?" Do you remember the apostles' answer? "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." That ought to be the groundwork of every Christian. No matter what people say, and I mean teach it clearly, but teach it in love. Well, the Bible, of course, says in Acts the 6th chapter, another problem come up. What does this passage, Acts 5 and 6, show us of what God expects of the church? He expects the church to look after, as best they can, its own and those that are less fortunate. There's no doubt about that. The Bible says that the apostle said, "Look out from among you seven men, that we may overlook upon over this business of looking after widows." I've never have been able to understand why anybody can try to oppose a home for widows, or any way of taking care of widows that is all right in itself. Because here it was. And they took seven men of the early church in a daily ministration to care for the widows. I believe with all my heart that some of these widows became widows indeed. I think the Bible shows that. And they were supported by the Lord's church. And they made clothes and other things and possibly taught. And the Bible story of Dorcas shows that. And when she was brought back to life, they showed the cloaks and things that she made while she was with them. And so God expects that. He expects that every Christian. And in doing that, James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Individual Christians should visit widows and sick and anyone else they can. They ought to do that. And God expects that of the church. Why do I know that? I read in Matthew 25 that Jesus is looking into the face of some people who consider themselves to be Christians. And he said to them, "I was sick, and you visited me not." And then he said to them, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire." I'm just repeating to you what your Bible tells you. God expects members of the Lord's church to do that. He expects members of the Lord's church to attend faithfully the services. Since I get on that so much, I'm just going to barely mention that, but I still believe that it is highly important. He expects the church to pray. How much does he expect the church to pray? I don't know, but the church of Jerusalem sets us a great example. The Bible says in Acts 5 and verse 12, "And prayer was made by the church without ceasing unto God for James and Peter." Now, I don't know, but I believe that makes scriptural for the church to get together and pray around the clock if they want to for whatever it's right to pray about. God expects every Christian here to pray. Do you pray before every meal that you eat? I hope you do if you eat at Shoney's, and especially, I said before, off the bar. You don't know what you're eating there, a lot of other places. And every creature is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. I'm not misapplying that too much. And so, you need to pray, and we need to pray. And the Bible says, James 5:16, the effectual, that means the loving, zealous prayer, of a righteous man availeth much. I wish you'd pray for me. I wish you'd pray for me. I'm not bad off, but I'm going to do a miraculous recovery. And when I come back, I'm going to tell Bobby, "Oh, I think I can help you now." So I'm expecting to get much, much better in the next few days. But anyway, We need to pray. I believe in prayer. A lot of people, we've got quite a discussion this week, and I don't get nowhere if I don't get further than this. But we got in discussion. But you know, the Bible says that even when they did not have, when they did have the laying on the apostles' hands and miraculous things, that they were to pray then. If they were to pray without ceasing, and some of them had the gifts of the Holy Spirit, some of them had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the apostles and Cornelius. And so when some had that, then they still were told to pray. And they still were told the effectual fervent prayer of righteousness availeth much. He expects them to pray. Now, someone says, you won't bother this next? Yeah, I'm going to bother. God expects the New Testament church to give. Who does he expect to give? Every member. Let each one of you. That's not individual. I miss my English. And I never did miss my English. Let each one of you lay by himself in store, lay by him store, upon the first day of the week, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. He expects every Christian to do that. What about the Jerusalem church? Sometimes we pass this off, but it is a great, great example of giving. And as many as were possessors of land, sold them and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. No, I don't believe that's required of us today. They had large numbers, thousands of people away from home in Jerusalem. They had been there a good while, from the 50 days before Pentecost to the Feast of Pentecost, no doubt. Hadn't gone back home yet. They were in dire need. And they were told, and they were supported free will-wise by their brethren for a while. And so it was a special instant there. But 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 is the rule for all time. Lay by and store everyone if you're on the first day. God expects that. God expected the New Testament church of Jerusalem to be faithful under persecution. Can't be any doubt about it. Ain't be any doubt about it. The apostles were beaten. The church was mistreated. Acts 7. The Bible says, and they stoned Stephen, who looked into heaven and said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. How many of us could do that? I wouldn't volunteer to try. But he expected the New Testament Christians to be faithful under persecution. He expected the New Testament Christians to teach and practice the second law of pardons. How do I know that? The Bible says that Peter, a member of that New Testament church, went down to Samaria, and the Bible says he confronted Simon, and he told Simon, your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent and pray God that perhaps the thought of thy heart might be forgiven thee. I'm going to say more about that a little bit later, time permitting. And he expected the New Testament church, therefore, to put the Jerusalem church to put it first. Now I went through the letters of the church of Revelation today, and I went through them very carefully. Seven letters to seven churches of Christ. I'll ask this group what I asked the group this afternoon. What was the most emphasized message in the seven letters of the seven churches to the churches of Christ in New Testament days? One thing was mentioned five times in the seven churches. Five times. And the word is spelled R-E-P-E-N-T. Now we don't think of a message to the Church of Christ. Baptists need to repent. Methodists need to repent. But he was writing churches of Christ. And he was saying, repent, 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 repent. That ought to wake somebody up. What did God expect the New Testament church to do? He expected it to keep on repenting when it needed to. And I believe with all my heart that was the message. Now, there are other messages, but I want to just go through and mention the first of them. Do you know, I picked out just one thing. I was going to try to cover a bunch. I got them all marked in my Bible, five or six for each one, but I can't do that. I just get one of them because I ain't got enough time. Anyway, the Ephesus church, what did he expect the church to do? Repent and do thy first works. Every Christian needs to think about that. I think about it and try to apply it to myself. I know that's difficult to do what you once did in any field. But a Christian needs to repent and do his first works. To work like he did when he first became a Christian. And that was the message of the Ephesian church. And then, of course, the second thing, of course, what was the message that God gave to the church at Pergamos? And the Bible says, he says, I know thy works, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast denied my faith. But then he goes on and says, I've got a few things against thee because you allow some to hold the doctrine of Balaam. I think the main thing here that I would emphasize was the church needs to watch what it teaches and what it is taught. And he expects the church to do that. Acts 20, the elders at the Ephesian elders were taught that very plainly. Take heed to yourselves and unto the flock. For after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, that's the elders, shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. I wonder, I believe we do a pretty fair job of that here. I may be wrong. But I wonder about some congregations, and I wonder what's going on, because I hear things that are taught, and I know that is not good. Well, the Bible tells us again that he wrote to the church of Smyrna, and he said, I know thy works, and he talked about the tribulation and poverty. And then he says, fear none of these things, and be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. God expected every member of the Lord's church to be faithful till they died. Be faithful. As faithful as they can in giving. As faithful as they can in attending. As faithful as they can in prayer. As faithful as they can in teaching. As faithful as they can in visiting. God has no retirement program in the Lord's church. If you're laying on your back in the hospital and still got your mind, you can pray and pray and pray. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God expects us to be faithful, and he expects the church there to be faithful till it die. Well, I go to the church at Thyatira, and the Bible says that he told them that he knew their works and charity and service. By the way, the first thing that God mentioned in all of these, every one of these churches was, I know you. Didn't say he knew their name. Didn't even say he knew their address. He said, I know your works. Every member of the Lord's church ought to stop right now and say, you know I'm trying to serve God. And I know this. God does know what I'm trying to do, my works. He knows my works. He knows my works. That's the reason the Bible says that if you give a cup of cold water in the name of the disciple, you cannot lose your reward. That's the reason when Peter said to Jesus, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. What shall we receive? Jesus didn't say, I've got a great retirement plan for the apostles. That wasn't in that answer. Jesus said, no one, not a person, has forsaken father, mother, me, for my sake in the gospel, that shall not receive 100-fold in this world and in the world to come, life everlasting. What did he expect of that? We notice what he expected of that. And then again, we read of the church here of Sardis. And he said to the church of Sardis several things. But he said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. We talk about having a revival. We don't have to come up with anything new to build the Lord's church. We just have got to do what we know to do better. Pray, give, teach, live the Christian life, invite, visit, help. We got the program. And a revival begins with each one of us. I ask you this question this morning. I'm going to preach a lesson on revival. But the revival begins with everybody saying, I'm going to do what God has told me to do the best I possibly can. You may not be able to do what you once did. I know that I can't because I can't keep up with all this stuff that's going on. I don't intend to try. I believe I can preach the Bible as anybody on earth. I may be the only one who believes that. I try to tell my wife that. And I'm going to keep on doing that. And I'm willing to learn any new way to improve it. But I'm not anxious to. I'm willing, but I'm not anxious. I love to look people in the eye. I don't want to look up at something running back and forth. I don't like singing that way. Never have and probably never will. I don't care about anything trying to follow a bouncing ball. I'd rather find a soft, follow a solid one. I'm not against it. Don't misunderstand. I hope we get all of that and some. It helps the Lord's church. I'm just telling you what an old fogey I am. And I don't change real easy. But I'm adaptable. But you know, the Bible teaches the best kind of teaching is a person living like Christ, talking to a lost person with the Word of God in his head or in his hand or somewhere and teaching him what God's Word says to him. Now, how that can be done, we can all argue about, but that's what must be done. It don't matter how many buildings we build or how well we educate our preachers or how good a job we do in our classrooms. If we don't teach the Word of God, it's not going to get the job done. And so I say that, and I still love everything we're trying to do, and I hope I don't do anything at all to ever, ever, ever discourage us in it. Now, in the church at Laodicea, y'all know all that, but what was the one thing that they needed worse than anything else? That's lukewarm church. I wish we had a ton of it. I wish we could send it out to all the brethren. I think they needed this worse than anything else. I don't know that it's still on the market. The Bible says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and anoint thyself with eye salve. If there ever was a time when the Church of Christ needed eye salve, it's now. Anoint thyself with eye salve that thou mayest see. If we ever needed to see ourselves as God sees us, it's right now. If we don't learn to do that, we're not going to get ready for judgment. How does God look on me? I don't mean outwardly, I mean inwardly. I need to see myself as God sees me. And if I can do that, I can begin to make improvement as I go along and try hard to be more and more like Jesus the Christ. Now I'm going to take 2 minutes or three to tell you about what I think was the most disappointing times for God in the history of the Bible. Every one of them have a common core that runs through them. I believe Genesis 6 was possibly one of the most disappointing times in all the Bible. The Bible says the thoughts of men's heart were only evil continually. God didn't want to destroy the world and man, all his creation. How would you like to destroy all the stuff that you have? I don't want to throw out all the things in my basement. But God said it's all going because of that. That was a terrible time. I think Exodus 32 was a hard time for God. He had got the children of Israel to the edge of the promised land, and he called Moses up to Mount Sinai. Moses is going up there to get the Ten Commandment law. What an assignment. What a holy, important assignment. And God gets real angry. And he said, Moses, get back. I'm going down and kill all of them. Moses pleads with God. And I guess saves that instant. But that was a terrible time. I suggest to you, when Jesus stood in the latter part of Matthew 23 and wept over Jerusalem, it reminded God of some very sad times. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest those that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thee together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and ye shall not say until you see the Son of Man coming. And that was a prediction of A.D. 70. Don't ever forget that A.D. 70 was the most horrible time this world has ever known. I don't know that because I was there. I don't know that because the history book says that. I know that because the Bible says that. There will be such tribulation as never had been and would never be, so Jesus said. And Jerusalem turned down Jesus, killed the Son of God. And the Bible says Titus came into Jerusalem, surrounded it, and starved them to death. And they would go slipping out, and that as they go out, they would catch them and crucify them, hang them on trees. And there were so many plates of them surrounding Jerusalem, there was no more wood to hang them on, and no more place in the ground to set them. No time in all the history of mankind. Why? They had rejected the Son of God. I wonder how we're affecting God in our time. This nation has been terribly blessed in the most wonderful kind of way. We as a nation have been responsible for the restoration of the New Testament church. It came from here. There were signs of it other places, but it came from the United States. And people went back and picked up the pattern and followed what God said. We restored the organization of the church. We restored the worship of the church. We restored the plan of salvation of the church. We restored the benevolent program of the church. We have not been able to hang on to the zeal and to the personal involvement. No doubt that God wants. I wonder if it's a sad time for God when the Church of Christ is now ready to join the rest of the denominations which God has nothing to do with and try to hire and try to buy and try to coerce and try other things except to be motivated by love. Have we really restored the love of God in the hearts of the members of the Lord's church? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. And I want to remind you again, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Don't ever, in all your study and all your thinking, ever forget the fact that the love of God is doing His will. Doing His will. If you're not a Christian, God will stop whatever's going on in heaven and call a celebration. If you, as a Christian, will come home. You, as a Christian, will come home, confess your sins, pray, and get back into the way that you ought to be. God will be similarly moved if there's any here who's never obeyed the gospel. What a privilege it is for me to stand here and tell you that you can go from this audience tonight saved by the blood of Jesus. 90% of the world has never heard it. You indeed are privileged. If you will hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and follow the Lord the rest of your life, the Lord helping you, you can go to heaven. If you will come home, the Lord will forgive you. A journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. And it begins with getting yourself back right with God. Would you do it if you need to? Well, together we stand and while we sing.